All right, so we're back in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. We were talking about just a little basic understanding of faith and making sure that our view of faith is a biblical view of faith. And I'm not going to go back through everything that we talked about because we want to get into chapter 11 today. But remember, we were talking about what, you know, again, a shallow view of faith is something that, you know, we're guilty of sometimes not even thinking about it. And we tend to take on the world's definition of faith that, you know, well, I believe something and I don't have any evidence for it. I'm just going to choose to believe it. And that may be true, and that there's parts to that as well. But the fact that we were bringing out is that there's a lot of evidence to believe in the Lord. There's a lot that God does. He's revealed himself to us. Just like he did to the Old Testament heroes that we're going to look at in Hebrews. God revealed himself to them. He's revealed himself when Jesus lived on earth and his disciples were able to exercise faith in the Lord because they saw some things that he did. We have that same privilege because we have the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts, working in our hearts through what God's revealed himself to us today, which is his word. He's preserved that for us. He's given it to us, and we can exercise faith in the evidence that we have as believers to understand the Lord. So by defining faith as assurance and conviction, instead of just, I blindly believe something. Again, we talked about last time, that's what an existentialist wants you to believe. That was the Enlightenment period, 1500s. Immanuel Kant, Rousseau, Kierkegaard, people maybe that you've studied way back in the days of your college or whatever. The Enlightenment period, and they just believed in this blind leap of faith. Well, we can't know God. Nietzsche was one of them as well. We don't really know if he exists. We have no evidence for it. We don't even care. But we're just going to do some blind leap and we're going to choose to believe. And it may sound good, but we don't have to take a blind leap of faith.
I get scatterbrained sometimes and jump all over and things kind of in mind, but look at Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read this because you know these verses.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And here it is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with what? Our spirit, that we are the children of God. Amen. There's not some, oh, I'm just going to take a blind leap of faith and just choose to believe that God's my Father. We have evidence. We have the Holy Spirit within us that illuminates us as we read His Word, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, you know, sometimes people in our current culture, I've read some of this in a book about deconstruction. People are deconstructing Christianity and we're just leaving the faith totally because, you know, I don't have evidence to believe it. So there's no faith. We don't believe in this blind leap stuff because we're too scientific to believe in blind leaps of faith. But they don't understand that as a true believer, you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart bearing witness and there is evidence. And so those are kind of the things we were talking about here. It's an assurance and a conviction. It's not a vague hope with why really hope and wish and kind of, I'm counting on the fact that God's out there. We can know that He is. It is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but's been promised by God, will come to pass because God will bring it about. So it's not a blind trust in the face of contrary evidence in those debates. It's not a leap in the dark. It is a confident trust in the eternal God. He's always been. He created this universe. He created us. He's all-powerful. He's infinitely wise. He's eternally trustworthy. He's revealed himself to us. As I said, to the Old Testament he did. To his disciples he did. But to us, we still have that. We have God's word, the Logos of God itself, in the person of Jesus Christ. The promises of God have proven true generation to generation. And then even in our own lives as believers and Christians, we have the Holy Spirit again, and we see God working in our lives. There's evidence of that. You know, of course, the world may laugh at it or unbelievers may laugh at it. Well, whatever. Who cares what they think? We shouldn't worry about that. But we know in our heart, we can even look back in our lives and see God's hand. And the Lord did this. And look what God did. There's no way this could have happened except for God did this. And so as believers in our personal relationship with the Lord, we know His promises are true. And then that gives us hope, a solid hope into the future. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He has a home prepared for us. And again, you know, we talk about heaven, and I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but not, you know, I know we talk about heaven of, oh, you know, it's just a wonderful place, and I can't wait to get there. And that's true. That's all wonderful what God's provided for us in heaven. It's in the Bible. It's discussed. But in a greater way, it's the Lord's there. God created us to have a relationship with Him. We messed it all up, right?
human. We're sinful. We have a sin nature. And God's made a way to correct that, to have an eternal fellowship with you. It's more beyond the fact of, I get a mansion. I get it. You know, sure, God said He's building a place for us. It's true. But don't take a selfish view of heaven. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm going to be in streets of gold, and I'm going to this, and I'm going to... Okay, that's fine, wonderful, great, I get it. I think sometimes we've selfishized, if that's a word, the view of heaven. And it's the relationship with the Lord that was broken is going to be eternally restored. Now, we get those benefits and those unbelievable things that we read about in the Bible, of course. But the supreme thing is that relationship with our Lord. But we started talking about chapter 11 here. I'm not going to go back all through this. Chapter 11, we have evidence for our belief. It's based on a personal relationship. I'm not going to go back all through this. We dealt with this last time. But we came to chapter 12, which to me, chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 is a brief summary commentary on everything that he said in chapter 11. So again, the cloud of witnesses, we discussed this. It's all of the people that have gone before us that we've been able to witness the things that God has done in their lives. You look at the Old Testament and you look at all these heroes of the faith in chapter 11, and we see God did this, God this, 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 this. And these people didn't do, they believed. They trusted in what the Lord was doing. So chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Lay aside the weights, the sins that easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We discussed this last week. We're not going to go all the way back through it. But we're going to look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the entire foundation for why we can believe. It's not because of things we've done. It's not because of what the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 did. It's because of the person they trusted. The one that went to the cross, paid for sin. We trust in Him. And that is how God worked through these heroes of the faith. He wasn't looking at them saying, oh man, he did all of this. Boy, he's pretty good. This other guy did all of this. Ooh. Man, yep, perfect, great. I'm gonna bless them and so forth. And it was because of their faith. We're going to look at that today. And remember, we can have faith and we can trust in the Lord, but what about having that faith actively? That's what Hebrews 11 is a story of. All the Old Testament heroes that had an act of faith, and we left off with this example last time where we talked about, you know, you could sit at Niagara Falls, right, and watch people go over on a tightrope. And I asked last week, anybody been to Niagara Falls? I went once when I was like 18. We were in a college quartet. We traveled up there to go to Toronto to sing at some huge preaching convention or something. So we used to travel all over. It was kind of fun. But I have a friend named Brian. He's hilarious. And he's one of my best friends back then. And we got out. We went to Niagara Falls. We were all just tired. We wanted to go home. But the person in charge was like, let's go to Niagara Falls right here. So, okay, whatever. And he just wanted to go home and see his wife and kids. And so he stood there at the precipice and just said, well, bunch of water going over a rock. Can we go now? I'll never forget that. We just laughed and laughed about that. But it's a bunch of water going over a rock. Okay, Niagara Falls. Let's say you have somebody with a tightrope and they're taking a wheelbarrow and they walk across that and you watch them do it 1,000 times. Do you believe that the next time they do it, they'll be successful? Sure. Because you have 1,000 times evidence that it happened. But then the guy says, okay, if you believe it, then jump in the wheelbarrow. Hold up now. I'll watch you. I don't want to get in the wheelbarrow, but I'll watch you do it. That's active faith. And sometimes we say we believe in the Lord, but we're not willing to step into the wheelbarrow. I don't know if that makes sense. To truly believe that God's going to get us through those things. Read Romans 8. I mean, the end of that passage. All those things that are listed, height and depth and creature and all these things, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's active faith. That I know whatever I'm going to go through, whatever situations and hardships and things the Lord brings into my life and questions and don't understand things, I'm in the wheelbarrow with Him and He's the one guiding it. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one that I'm trusting and looking at. So these heroes of the faith had this active faith as well. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here's some things that the heroes of the faith did. In verse 1, it says, they laid aside some things. And we discussed that last time. We're not going all the way back through it. They laid aside some things. They ran the race with patience, and it kind of has the idea in the Greek of endurance. They didn't quit. They continued to trust in the Lord. And then, and thirdly, the whole key was looking unto Jesus. Now, this commentary on chapter 11 in these two verses kind of brings one thing out that we're going to emphasize this morning as we go back to chapter 11 and start looking at a few of these characters. We don't have time, by the way, in one or two messages. I mean, it's a series of messages you could preach on chapter 11, obviously. But belief is crucial. Because, now, think about it from the beginning. We're going to talk about some of this. What is the sin that condemns someone to eternal judgment? Unbelief. Say, well, I've heard that my whole life. Yeah, it's true. But sometimes we think that deeds are what condemn us. Deeds are simply the result of belief or unbelief. That's what it is. And so belief is so important. It's the foundation. It's belief in what the deeds of not me, but of who in verse number 2? Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher because He did what we can't do. He did it all. And He went to the cross and He did it not out of just, oh, this is awful. This verse number 2, that little phrase just gets me. I'm telling you. For the joy that was set before Him. Now, I know when He was in the garden and He said, Lord, if it be, take this cup away from me. He was in agony. He didn't want to separate from His Father. It was horrible for Him to think about, but you know why He did it? And He did it with joy. Because He saw something at the end. He saw eternal relationship with God the Father, with the people that God had created. Right. Wow. Yeah, and that's just one part of all the saints. It's unbelievable. And a special group, the church, His bride. He did it with joy because He saw that. He saw the end. I remember last summer I preached a few months ago about that psalm that talked about at the right hand of God are pleasures evermore. That's our Savior and His bride. And He did it with joy, but He did all these things because we can't do it. And man's history since Genesis chapter 3 is a history of man trying to do what only God can do. Only God can provide the method, the way, the avenue, whatever you want to say, for us to be redeemed, for us to have fellowship with Him. Only He can do that. But man's forever trying, we got this. If I can perform a little bit better, I'll demonstrate to everybody that I've got belief. You've got the cart before the horse. It's backwards. So let's look at some of these things. Looking to Jesus, by the way, it's a word aphareo in the Greek. And it means to deliberately look away from certain things and fix the attention on the Lord. How many of you ever do like multiple things at once, right? You know, you ever multitask? It's crazy. It's fun. Rob's laughing because Rob's probably drinking coffee. XL. Dude, Rob, are you a multitasker? So ADD, okay. Squirrel. I remember sometimes when I was, I don't know why, but when I was younger, I love the Atlanta Braves. It's my favorite baseball team ever. When I was a teenager, we had the Turner Broadcasting Network, right? You know, they still have it, TBS and TNT. But Turner owned Turner Field and he owned the Braves. And so he played almost all of the Braves games, not the Cubs. They had WGN. I used to watch those too because I liked Harry Carey. But anyway, I used to love it. And my dad, I want to watch the Braves. And dad's like, I'm watching the news or I'm watching this. So my dad actually bought me this little TV that he let me keep in my room. And I would sit there and watch the Braves. I'm a psychopath, I guess. But I remember even sitting there watching the Braves, and I'd be doing my homework. And my mom's like, what are you doing? Well, I'm watching the Braves, and I'm doing my homework. She's like, well, you're going to fail. Well, of course I didn't, you know. Showed my mom, told her, well, no. I was multitasking, right? It probably wasn't the best way to do that. And I'm not recommending, Carly, don't ever do that. Don't multitask when you're studying. I'm setting a terrible example. But my attention was not fixed solely on something, right? If I wanted to really look at my homework, I would have to look away from the Braves and look away from Chipper Jones and John Smoltz and Tom Glavine and Greg Maddux. You know, I'd look away from that and look right at the math. That's the idea of the word here. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. And here's the thing, as I said, humanity likes to distract the running of the race in faith by enamorizing you, I'm making up words today, by putting this big show in front of you that you can do this on your own. You can be religious enough. You can check enough boxes. You can do these deeds enough that you'll be okay in the race. We've got to look away from those distractions. That's the weights and the sins that easily beset us right there. That's it. Unbelief is the besetting sin. It gets you off the track. The track that says Jesus only. So we've got to lay those things aside and look unto the Lord, the author and finisher. It is not our deeds or our performance, but it is faith first. And we're going to look at some of this this morning as well. Let's go back to chapter 11 now. And we're going to be going from chapter 11 over to the book of Genesis a little bit. It's easy to get to Genesis because it's, you know, flip way back to the front of your Bible. So maybe put a little slip of paper or something in Hebrews. We're going to kind of go back and forth. And we're going to start with some of these heroes of the faith that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at first, the first one mentioned in verse number 4. Who is it? Abel. I wanted so desperately to name my sons after early Old Testament, right? Seth, it's a good one. Jared, that's early Old Testament. I wanted Enoch and I wanted Abel. What do you think happened, Mr. O'Pager?
You didn't get them. Megan, women choose the names.
Yeah.
Didn't you know that?
No. I was literally begging in the hospital. And she said, I am not naming that boy Enoch. Thor. All right. That's a Norwegian name above the month. So this is why us men. Yeah, you won.
I got my way. You spell Eric, E-R-I-K.
I do see that. That's right. So you have some mix in there. So, well, Seth and Jared, I'm going to beg them, if they have a son, at least give me a middle name. At least put Enoch or Abel in a middle name somewhere. Now, we didn't go for Cain. You know, but I wanted Seth, Jared, Enoch, and Abel. Got 2 out of 4, 50%. We'll call it a win. Anyway, Abel. We all know the basic story of Abel. So flip real quick to the book of Genesis at the beginning. Well, but first, you're in Hebrews. Sorry, let's read that first. Because I want you to see there's always a verb that's with the faith. What happened because of faith being first? Because they looked away from their ideas, they looked away from their performance, they looked only to Jesus, and they were looking, by the way, for a future promise, correct? God had made a promise in Genesis 3 that someone's going to come that's going to be the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And they understood that God's going to correct this. God is the avenue to fix this sin problem that happened in the garden with my parents, in Abel's mind. And so he looks and he sees Jesus. The Son, God's going to do this. There's a Messiah coming. And so they looked forward by faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. You know the story. I'm just going to go quickly. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain. Said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Notice that the word, it's not even the word first fruits. It's just fruit. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. Abel continued, you're right there in chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Okay? Abel continued God's method of chapter 3, verse 21. Cain continued chapter 3, verse number 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Man trying to fix the sin problem, okay, without belief, without looking to Jesus. We're going to fix the sin problem. And Cain went down that same way. Abel gave of his best. Listen, Abel gave his best. Cain gave of his surplus. Well, I've got this extra. I'll just give it to the Lord. Cain did the surplus. Abel said, these are the first things that come. This is my first fruits of the animals. And I'm going to follow the pattern that God did, and I'm going to give them up, and I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship the Lord and offer these and have the shedding of blood, the pattern that God had established. That no doubt, perhaps, maybe Abel saw this from his parents multiple times. And Cain said, you know what? I don't want to give that stuff up. I'm going to take my surplus, my extra. You know, we tend to do that. We have a running joke around here. It's like, you know, someone has an old car, right? What do we do with an old car? Give it to the missionaries, right? I'm going to give you my surplus, a brother. The Lord, and we make a big deal about it, right? Like the Pharisee standing in the corner. Brother, I've got a 1985 Buick LeSabre. Sorry if anybody has a Buick. It has only 350,000 miles. The air has been a little back and forth on me. Does burn some oil and leak. But brother, the Lord laid it on my heart that I needed to do something for him. And I'm going to give you this Buick LeSabre. Oh, thank you, brother, for a money pit, right? That's kind of a joke. We like to give the Lord our surplus. It's just human nature. And Cain followed that. Now, the idea here of the word respect, the word respect, is the idea that God saw, inspected, considered, gave attention to, gazed on, and contemplated what was going on here. He looked at both of them, and he gave respect, acknowledgement to Abel's offering. Abel gave of his best. Cain gave of his surplus. Abel, his faith, was based on what no doubt he saw in the garden. He saw what the Lord had done. He saw Adam and Eve maybe sacrificing and so forth, that God is first. That there's no way to come to God except through God's way. That's what he was trying to get across. Cain is taking of his own effort. I worked. I did this. I produced these crops. I give it to the Lord. What effort did Abel have in birthing animals? That was just, the Lord did that. It was a gift from the Lord. And he took God's gifts and God's grace and gave it back to the Lord. Cain's over there working hard, performing, digging, plowing, all those things. He's got it. And I'm going to give my idea of what I did, my performance. Here you go, Lord. That's not faith. It's good works. And we believe somehow God's going to accept that. And God, of course, did not accept that. From the beginning, now I have a couple things to talk about real quick. From the beginning, don't misunderstand this. God did not want to accept things that we consider to be good. I was listening to a message on a podcast. I'm telling you, this hit me like a brick between the eyeballs. Think about it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You got to think through this. In Genesis chapter 3, what did God say and tell them? God said, because the serpent reports what God had said. God said, you could eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but we can't eat of this one. Now, was that tree that God selected out, was it a bad tree? No. Why do we know it was not a bad tree? Because God finished his creation and said everything that he made was good. That was a good tree. Matter of fact, even when Eve sinned and ate it, she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. It was good. Notice that God didn't say, now listen, I put you in the garden. Do not disobey me. Did God say that? Did they disobey him? Yes. That was a part of the sin. But that's not what God said. He's trying to get to the essence of what sin really is. It's me believing that I can take something that is good and I can offer that to the Lord in my own way and get there. Because I'm sure Adam and Eve recognized something. God's up here and I'm here. Don't you think they knew that? Isn't that what Satan knew? God's up here and Satan's right here. And Satan says, I want to be like the Most High God. They sensed that something was missing. So Satan did his thing to rebel against God to try to get up there. Well, man senses that same thing. I'm not the same as God. And the devil deceives man into taking what man considers to be good and using it to get where only God should be. That right there, in a nutshell, is religion. That's it. And that is what was affiliated as the foundational essence of the first beginning of sin.
It's not, oh, they did this. God didn't say don't lie. He didn't say don't commit adultery. He didn't say, he says that stuff later. But he didn't say it right here at the beginning. He's trying to drive home to them that it's not your deeds. It's your essence in your heart of, like we said, unbelief. That's the essence of rejecting God. I don't believe in God's way. I don't believe that it's fair that God's here and I'm here. And I'm going to get there by using something that I consider to be good in the garden, something that is a good thing to do, and I'm going to use that to prove that I should be up here with God. That's unbelief. It's unbelief. So from the beginning, of course, man disobeyed. Man sinned, but that wasn't the essence of what God said. He said not to eat of the tree, which was a good tree that had good fruit. And so many times man tries to take the good and uses it to reach another level of deity. That's the lie that Satan had from the beginning. And of course, we know what happened, the devil deceived and so forth. And I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I'm telling you, I was talking to the high school about this week, because this also hit me as I was listening to this message, that after Adam and Eve did that, well, I tell you, we don't think grace is in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve did that, what should God have done? Yeah. He had every right to come down and say, just done. You know what God did? They heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The connotation, the implication is that God did this frequently. Because why did God create man? For relationship. We're made in the image of God. It's relationship. And instead of getting all angry, did God have to give judgment and consequences and curses? Oh yeah, He did. But what's God's heart from the very beginning? They messed it up. I'm going to come down here and I'm going to say, where are you? Where are you? I miss the relationship that I had when I walked with you in the garden in the cool of the day. And from the very beginning, our God, even though we slapped Him in the face, is coming down. Where are you? I need the relationship with my people that I've created. And He came down, wanted to fix it, wanted to say, what's going on? We've got to resolve it. From the very beginning, we see God moving to man. But religion forever has said, you move to God. You get there. That's unbelief. It's unbelief. And if we're not careful, that mindset comes right into our lives as Christians. That's not active faith. Me performing to convince myself that I have faith is not faith. I was there. I did this. I want that. Lord, we've prophesied. We've done many wonderful works in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because you believed that your performance produced faith instead of your faith resulting in living for the Lord. We got it backwards. We get it backwards. So that Genesis 3 is another message. I don't want to get too... Disobedience was a sin, yes. But what was the core of it? It was disbelief. It was disbelief. Disbelief in God's way, God's provisions, God's Savior that was to come. And that's what condemned Adam and Eve, and that's what condemns humanity to this day. Unbelief. Unbelief. So Abel gave his best. Cain gave of his surplus. They had seen and heard, no doubt, of the garden. They had seen the sacrifices and so forth. And Cain's giving of his performance. So with each of these things, remember Hebrews said, lay aside, right? It said lay aside, it said run the race, and it said look to Jesus. The three verbs of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Lay aside, run the race, and look to Jesus. So we're going to look at each of these just quickly. How did Abel, what did he lay aside? He laid aside his self-righteousness, his things that he could do. That's Cain didn't lay that aside. He worshiped God, God's way. That's how he ran the race. And what did he look from? He looked from human religion. He looked away from this unbelief. He looked away from thinking that somehow I'm going to perform to do this. It's all he looked in faith to what God was going to do and what God is doing. You know, dear friends, we have that today. We have it today. It's so easy for us to fall into this mindset of,
I'm going to please God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to, yes, and I understand that. We're going to talk about Enoch in a minute because it says Enoch pleased God. But it wasn't a performance that pleased God. It starts with my belief and my active belief that it is only through Jesus Christ alone that I have any hope of a relationship with the Father. And from that pours out everything else from the right fountain. Let's look next at Enoch. Now in Hebrews 11, if you're not there, you can stay in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 5, but it says, by faith Enoch, I should have named one of my sons that, but I was even trying for a middle name. I think Jesse Enoch has a nice ring to it. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, don't rip it out of context. We like to do that with verses like this. Enoch was walking with the Lord and he was doing all these things and it pleased the Lord. Okay, I see that. What does verse number 5 say caused him to please the Lord? By faith. By faith. His belief in what Christ in the future was going to do. That's what he did. The walking with God was through that faith, not the walking leading to the faith. So here's Enoch. Let's go back to chapter 5. It's mentioned in verses 22 through 24 that he walked with God after he got Methuselah 300 years. He got sons and daughters. His days were 365 years. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. This is trusting in Christ, not doing deeds, pleases God. I'm going to read another verse to you. You can just listen if you want to. This is Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal, my flesh, that's what the word sarx means, my flesh. My flesh, I can do things in my power and in my flesh, and I can please God. That's carnality. The carnal mind, that's the enemy of God, by the way. That's unbelief. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That means I'm living through the Spirit, not through what I'm doing. Because the carnal mind is enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God and can't be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, when I read that verse right there, I almost want to tell the Lord, well, Lord, my whole life's burned up. You ever feel that way or get convicted about that kind of stuff? Lord, how much have I done in the flesh? I got this. I'm going to demonstrate that I'm spiritual. I'm going to be so religious, there's not going to be a doubt in my mind. As a matter of fact, I'm going to look at everybody else too and watch their religious deeds and to see if they match my idea of religion, to see if they're spiritual or carnal either. We fall into that mode. I've fallen into that mode. I grew up in that mode. And if we're not careful, we think that the flesh, what the flesh does is it manufactures a performance. That's what it does. That's not faith. The carnal mind cannot please God. It's the enemy of God. And what we've done sometimes in our circles is we've taken the idea of carnality in the world and the flesh, and we say, well, participating in these things proves that I'm carnal or proves that I'm spiritual. It's not it. It's right here. The belief in the heart. It is the carnal mind thinking I can please God without the power of Christ. Hebrews 11, as we read about Enoch, drawing near to God, believes, that's what he says, he drew near that he believed God is, that God exists, and that those who diligently seek him are rewarded. That was the idea here. Faith is greater than performance. Faith is greater than performance. Because I want to talk about something. How do we draw near to God? I stopped and I thought about this. I'm going to read real quick some passages. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to try to get to them quick, and I want you to listen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to this. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach to, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Exodus chapter 33, just listen, keep these in mind, and we'll ask you a question in a minute. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 20. Moses said, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So the Lord, remember this, he put him in a rock, and he said, I'm going to hold my hand over the rock, and you won't see me until I pass by, and I remove my hand, and you see the back parts of God. Well, that's a pleasant thought, isn't it? You can only see the ugly part. What's the ugly part? What's foolishness to the world? The cross. The cross. Doesn't make sense to us that God's going to do it. I thought I had to. Couldn't approach Him. Hebrews chapter 12. You're right there. Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at this a few weeks ago. You're not come to the Mount Sinai and the sound of a trumpet and all those things. Verse 20, they could not endure that was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it'll be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What do these verses tell us? I got one more. Hang on. I'm sorry I've come across as scatterbrained, but I want you to stick with me. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, revealed Him. What do all those verses say? I can't approach God. Do you agree with that? That's what the Bible says. I can't. What did Peter tell the Lord? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That's us. But then it says, Enoch drew near. Well, how in the world did Enoch, who's a human with a sin nature just like me, draw near to God? Because there's only one method. John 14, 6. Do you know it? I am the truth. What does the rest of the verse say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you see this? There's a problem. He's unapproachable because He's so holy and we're so rotten. Well, I'm not rotten. I'm religious. Well, you're still rotten. That proves it's more rotten, actually. We can't get there, but Enoch did. How? By faith. Because he knew that his performance meant, that's not it. That's not the reason God's accepting me. He drew near to God as he looked forward to what Jesus already did. We can't approach God, but through faith in Christ, we have an avenue. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have access to God. And it says Moses saw, it's that backside of God. What we would consider the ugliness of God, the death of Christ on the cross, and God solving the problem of our sin, the problem that we put ourselves in. And as God told Moses, the ugliness is the glory, is the glory. So verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You want to please God? Then you better begin with Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is believing in Christ, not in what we do. Listen, the relationship of faith is with Jesus Christ, and that is the fountain from which everything comes out that then is pleasing to God. So many times we try to do the deeds and perform a certain way, but if we detach it from the faith, believing that Jesus is the only thing that God's going to accept, we detach them and then think, hey, God, offer this, accept this up like Cain did. It's not God is not interested, and we it's a mindset that overtakes us if we're not careful. God's not interested in our performance. It's what we believe in. Because from that, from the heart, Proverbs 4, out of the heart flows what? All the issues of life, all that performance and everything else flows from the starting point of the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. Why do we put so much emphasis on performance? Why do we put so much emphasis on judging whether other people are performing or not? Because we truly don't understand faith. It's believing in what Jesus has done. Because listen, if it was deeds and performance, we would be hopeless and miserable. Do you understand that? Well, I saw Brother So-and-so over there. Stop right there. You have just judged somebody based on performance. You don't know their heart. You don't know it. If it was based on performance, we would be, of most men, of all men, most miserable. Zero hope. We would be carrying burdens that would overwhelm us with guilt and sorrow. And what did the Lord say? We dealt with this this summer. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, you're trying to perform without faith. Come unto me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." That's the heart of the Lord for us. And it starts with that faith that, Lord, I understand. And I'm, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't need to live a certain way. I'm not saying that. It's the starting point and what we really believe is the key. Because if we have that, we understand, Lord, it's what Jesus did. Everything flows from that. Then we'll really quick stop comparing ourselves with other people. And we'll stop judging that church over there and this one over here and this is compared to us. Who do we think we are? It's faith over performance. What did Enoch laid aside performance? He walked with God and he looked away from doing and he looked to believing. Just real quick, I was really hoping to get through a couple of these. I'm just going to put Noah up real quick. His faith judged the world. I have time to look at the verses. Belief in God testifies against a disbelieving world. And the disbelief, see, we say the world was corrupt and wicked in the days of Noah, right? Is that why God destroyed the earth? You know why he destroyed the earth? Because no one believed except who? Noah. Because it says, by faith, and I want you to see this, by faith, down at the end of verse 7, he condemned the world. Faith and belief in a creator God is what contrasted Noah from the world. And that condemned the world. In other words, it was the evidence. So a final judgment that God is real and that you can know God is real, the world around Noah didn't think that was possible. They were like, there ain't no God. No way. But Noah's belief was the evidence, like in a court case, that believing in God is possible. Noah's faith actually is what condemned the world. It's almost like Satan telling God, yeah, I'm going to and fro the earth. And what did God say? Have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him. Job is the evidence that faith is real. Noah was the evidence to a world of unbelief that God is real. He laid aside social acceptance. Maybe we'll come back to this later. He ran the race by preparing an ark. He looked away from the wickedness and disbelief. The lack of belief led to the horrible culture. Not the culture leading to lack of faith. We switch them. And then, if we don't have time, maybe we'll finish this up some other time. But Abraham, his faith led to obedience, sojourning. He, verse number 8, he left a place of, he didn't even know where he was going. He just said, Lord, I'm going. He laid aside comfort and routine. He laid aside all those things that he was used to in Haran with his dad, Terah. By the way, that was where all the idols were, and God said, get out of there. It's going to mess you up. It's religion. Leave it. Ran the race. The pilgrim life, he didn't have nothing. And it says He gave up his inheritance. You understand that? He left Haran and gave up all of his inheritance. Because what did chapter 11, verse number 8 say? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. God's going to take care of that for him. Yep, leave that. God's got this. He looked away from that inheritance to a city whose builder and maker is God. We don't have time to get into that. Maybe we will. But the Lord used Abraham, by the way, to bless the entire world. Leave what's comfortable to bless the world. And God took care of everything else in between. I hope you see this morning, the emphasis has been, these heroes of the faith, it was not their performance that pleased God. It was their faith in God that resulted in a life with God. And that was a sweet, pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, as if it were. And the Lord was pleased to have a relationship with those who believed in Him. We can have that this very hour. This very hour as God's people. Father, just deliver us from this mindset of performance-based spirituality. To understand that carnality is, at its root, just a lack of belief in the fact that God does it. Father, I pray that we would understand our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we live in His grace and allow all of the other things to flow from that. Thank You so much for these examples of Your Word. And just guide us now as we go through this day to worship You with a heart and spirit of fellowship with our great Savior who's done so much for us. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you.